At a busy intersection in the Chicago Loop, traffic had come to a standstill because of construction. This, in and of itself, was not unusual. However, there was something about this construction that was very unusual. This construction was taking place about 120 feet above the intersection. St. Luke's Parish was having the large cross atop its steeple cleaned. A workman was slowly inching his way, guided by ropes and pulleys, to the top of the cross. And one passerby was heard to remark, "You know, I have traveled this route to work for nearly 20 years, and I can't ever remember noticing that cross until there was a man on it." The first time I read that devotion, I was on my vicarage, my internship in 1975 in Des Moines, Iowa, across the street from Drake University. A book was given to me. The author was Herman Gockel. The woman who gave it to me assisted the chaplain who did campus ministry at Drake. She went around visiting the sick, the shut-in, and she said, "This is going to be a very valuable book. I have probably told that particular story at least a dozen times in this congregation and probably in the other three congregations I serve. There is truly something remarkable about the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is, today you almost never notice the cross until you see the man on it. We wear it as jewelry. It is commonplace to us. If you go into the card rack at Bartels or Safeway, you will find the cross displayed many, many times, but you will never find it with the man on it. The observance of the passerby is a poignant reminder for us on this Holy Cross Day, September 14, to see the person on the cross. To see the person Jesus as a son, the son of Mary, one who grew up as an apprentice to his father, the carpenter Joseph, working with wood. He was a brother to his siblings, a nephew to Elizabeth and Zechariah. He was a cousin to John the Baptist. We don't normally think about Jesus that way when we see the cross. But when we see the person on the cross and who this person was, we also see our own sin, our own grievous sin, the evil that we are capable of doing as well as ignoring. We see the brutality, and we think to ourselves, "I don't want to be reminded of that. I don't want to, because I'm educated, I'm civilized, I'm too sophisticated to actually torture people, enslave people, starve people, bomb people. The list could go on." That is why in this country, the United States of America, we would prefer to have the Ten Commandments. How many battles in this country have been fought over getting the Ten Commandments in a schoolroom or a capital? We like the Ten Commandments. Well, we don't actually observe them, but we like the Ten Commandments. We like the idea that there's rules, right? You want rules. The other day I was at a Mariners game, and it was, it was yesterday. There were long lines to get food. And as you were in line and people were going in and out and passing and trying, it was a sold-out crowd, the line was getting longer instead of shorter. I was one who wanted to raise my hand and yell, "Hey, what are the rules here, huh? Could we observe some decency and respect? I mean, we're already in line." Yeah, let's put the Ten Commandments in classrooms. Let's put them in state capitals. Let's put them next to every Starbucks. But God forbid we would put a cross, and put a man on the cross, no less. Wow. Because we don't want to look at that any more than the Israelites in the wilderness with Moses wanted to look at a bronze serpent. You know that story. You know it well. They're out there traveling. It's been 40 years. They're wandering around. Moses has no GPS. He's depending upon God. How ridiculous is that, huh? Yeah, really? Huh? How's that working out for you, Moses? It's not working out at all. People are angry. They're at each other's throats. Never mind they got the Ten Commandments. They're still at each other's throats. But they're mostly at Moses' throat because you know what really ticks them off? There's no McDonald's. There's no Jack in the Box. There's no Papa John's pizza. You know, we're eating the same nonsense day in and day out. This is really getting to wear, right? So Moses says, what am I going to do here, God? People are getting bit by poisonous snakes and dying. And so God says to Moses, take a serpent and make one out of bronze. Put it on a pole and hold it up. Hold it up so that everyone who looks at it will be healed. How hard is it to look at the very thing that hurts us? How hard is it for us to look at our sin, our own grievous sin, our own culpability and capability to do evil, or to simply ignore evil? We know just exactly who we are and what we are. But you know, sometimes evil looks good to us. It really does. Seriously. Okay, maybe it doesn't look really good. Maybe it looks good because it would be simpler. It would be easier, right? You know what I mean. I don't have to think about the war between the Israelis and the Palestinians. I don't have to think about children, young children as 10, carrying automatic weapons in African jungles, or people dying of hunger, or the fact that there are some mothers and fathers who are so desperate to get a life for their children in Central America that they're willing to make a deal with the devil, with thugs, and the worst kinds of opportunists who play upon the fears to get them to the borders of this country. Their most cherished ones. Boy, we can get behind a campaign for the Ten Commandments. We can get behind a campaign to make up rules. But we are not saved by the Ten Commandments. It is not central to our faith. We are saved by the Christ on the cross. But that's tough. That's tough to think about. To think about our own sin. But in the same way that bronze serpent, the very thing that bit and poisoned and killed the people of Israel in the wilderness, was the same thing that would save them and heal them. And so it is true for us. But it's hard to understand this because it seems so foolish, right? It seems to be nonsensical, illogical. Why should someone have to die for our sins? Couldn't there have been another way? Let me count the ways, okay? All right, first there was the covenant with Abraham. You know, this is going to work out really well. You'll get your land, you'll get a blessing. And when they got their land, it didn't work out. They were just as angry as they were in the wilderness. They got the Ten Commandments. They got the law. After the law, they asked for judges. Help, help. We need somebody to help enforce the law, to be true to it. We got the kings. We got the prophets. And then I'm sure God said what my mother used to say to my two sisters and I. Good night. If I want something done right, do I have to do it myself? And we all looked at each other, my two sisters and I. That didn't work out really well, though. It didn't work out well. But God did. God did something. Gave to us the Savior, Jesus Christ. But it is difficult sometimes to look at the cross, especially this front, with the man on the cross. Let me see if I can explain this morning how difficult this is, and yet it is the very thing that saves us. It is the very thing that heals us and makes us whole. Okay. How many of you have been to the Vietnam Veterans Memorial in Washington, D.C.? Okay, a lot of you have been there. I don't know if you remember the controversy when Maya Lin submitted her design for the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. It was absolutely castigated, criticized. It glorified defeat, people said. It was shameful, a black gash in the earth, a wailing wall for draft dodgers. And in fact, so outraged were so many people about her design that they decided that they had to have another one. And that was the one by Frederick Hart, the three heroic-looking soldiers in their uniforms. Maya Lin's Vietnam Memorial Wall has proven to be the most significant monument about war in our nation's capital. It is a place that people go for healing. In a story that is told by Jess Zimmer, who is a amateur historian and blogger, he says, looking out at the seemingly endless etching of names, names of the wall invokes many emotions. True, if it had been simply a wall that said to honor those who died serving their country in Vietnam, it would never have the impact that it has. It has that impact because the names of the people who died are on that wall. And people go there to touch those names. The predominant emotion, Zimmerman continues, is simply the overwhelming sense of loss. Maya Lin achieved so much with her simple design. A person goes on a journey, and as they make their way along the wall, with their hand extended, touching and feeling the inscribed losses, creates a connection with the fallen, making the lives cut short much more profound. He interviewed Gertrude Gerber. She's a volunteer at the wall. She recalls one of the most unforgettable experiences. We had a severe rainstorm the other day, she said. I took shelter in the kiosk. This man and woman came up, drenched to the skin. They said they had a son. A son killed in Vietnam, and could I help them find his name? I invited them to step under the shelter and wait out the rain, but they refused. They just went back to the wall, and they just stood there in the soaking rain, staring at their son's name. It wasn't until they put the names on the wall that that memorial became a sign of healing. The cross without the Savior on it says nothing to us about the sacrifice that God made for us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. The symbol of the cross speaks a similar lesson. To the passerby who sees Jesus stretched out on the beams in order to save our sinful humankind, one would only think, how ridiculous, how silly, how foolish. And one can almost hear Jesus answer, just because it is humankind's nature to sin, it is God's nature to save. And so it was and continues to be. We are saved by the cross. No, to be exact, we are saved by the person on the cross. For it is Christ who sets us free, free from ourselves and from who we are. Both sinners and saints, mad men and women, who not only go to war with each other, but we go to war with God. And so it is our nature to hurt, to wound, to kill. And it is our nature to want to save and to be healed. And so it is God's nature to do that. not with magic, not with a sleight of hand, but with a real human being, a person, a Savior, Jesus Christ, a son, a cousin, a sibling. And that salvation we are offered every time we take this bread and eat it, and this cup of salvation and drink it. The person on the cross offers us this forgiveness, this healing, and this sacrifice. But this person offers us more than just the healing and the wholeness. In the waters of baptism, we are made together a family, God's family. God's family to be the body of Christ in the world. The body of Christ in the world. We can't make sense of that. I ask you this morning, if you go home to mow your lawn and you see your neighbor in the backyard, what do you think your neighbor would think if you said, "I'm the body of Christ in the world"? You know what your neighbor would think, right? Probably reaching for the phone, maybe dialing 911. That's crazy. But is it any more crazy than when you come to this table and you take his body and his blood? This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. Do you understand what that means? This is where we need to put on the life vests and the hard hats and hang on to each other. What that means is to be Christ's body in the world for those who suffer, for the injustice. Wow. Now I got to tell you the truth. I'm not going to do that without you, because I'm not going out into the world to be the body of Christ by myself. But if you go with me and you stand in front of me and we tell the neighbor, "I'll be good with that. I'll be good with it." Because that's why we become Christ's body. We do this together. That's what St. Paul's message is to the Corinthians. I know it sounds foolish, but just remember this. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of humans. And the only way we can appropriate that is faith. And what that simply means, we got to trust one another, we got to go into the world, and we got to act crazy. Act on that promise to be Christ's body in the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.